You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Well, Cherie was supposed to be coming up to speak with me today to share, but she's not been feeling too well, so sorry you just have me. But if you want to hear what she was going to say, I'm sure she'd be happy to tell you in the fellowship afterwards. But could you imagine the same routine every day, year after year? Every morning, someone carries you to the same place, the beautiful gate. But can you imagine, I'll start again, the same routine every day, year after year, every morning, someone carries you to the same place, the beautiful gate at the temple. And every day you sit there watching people just walk past on their way to worship. They walk into community. They walk into the presence of God. But all you can do is just stay at the gate. Close enough to hear the prayers, close enough to smell the incense, but never able to enter. That was the man's life that we read about in Acts chapter 3 for decades. Until one day when Peter and John stopped in front of him and everything changed. Let's read about that story. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles or turn on your app to Acts chapter 3, and I'll begin reading just to save time. So in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One afternoon, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were entering the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked at him directly and said, as John did, and said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk." Taking him by the right hand, Peter helped him up, and at once the man's feet and ankles were made strong. He sprang to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and leaping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the beautiful gate. And then they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Wow, what an amazing story. But this story is much more than just a physical miracle, because it reveals something much more about the ways in which God heals us. Because his is a love that heals. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that we can come and sit before your word. We pray that you will soften, as we've heard today already, and open our hearts to your scriptures. Speak to us individually in the ways that you want to heal us, whether it's emotionally, spiritually, physically, relationally. God, let us be willing to receive it from you. Thank you for the women in this room, the women who are in our lives, the women who are in this world. We pray for a special blessing on all of them. God, that this world can be a safe place for them, but also can be a place of love. We thank you so much that we can celebrate International Women's Day. And it's your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay. So in my last message, we looked at James chapter 1, and we learned that God's goal for us is to become mature, complete, and not lacking anything. In other words, whole. And I'm sure that this man had given up on even the idea and the concept of becoming whole and becoming complete. Because wholeness was something that he had never known his whole life, because it said he had been lame from birth. Anybody feel like that, where we've given up on feeling whole or complete? You know, we all came to God broken in some capacity. Some of us carrying wounds from our childhood, others burdened with pressure or mistakes or losses or just bad choices that we made. Others impacted from years of dysfunctional relationships, broken relationships, disappointment or trauma. And then what happens is we come to Christ, but if we're not careful, we can still live in Christ with what psychologists call survival mode. Anybody relate to that? Yes. We believe in Jesus. We believe in the promises of Jesus that he wants to give us life to the full. We believe that he wants to give us rest for our souls, but we still feel like this man stuck at the gate. We feel stuck spiritually, emotionally, relationally. I remember being a young Christian and I was leading a family group, and the sister I was leading with, I think I've told you this before, but she said, CJ, I think you need therapy. And I was like, what? But she saw something within me, and I didn't think I did at all. But she saw something that was broken within me. And I super appreciate, and I never got therapy. I didn't listen to her. Because I thought, you're wrong. I'm not broken. And then if anything, God has made me whole. And there's truth in that. But we carry these wounds with us. And we stay at the gate when God wants us to be in the temple fully. It wasn't until, really, my wife, my wonderful wife said, I think you need therapy. That I was like, okay, God, you know, like 25 years later. And then I did, and I was like, wow. I hadn't even realized just the depth of brokenness. But God's grace, his goodness, it carried me all those years. He did that. But there were still some parts that he wanted to say, listen, I don't want to keep you at that gate. I want to bring you in fully into my temple. And so in this passage today, we're going to look at a few things. I'm going to skip through just in case any slides do appear that. Okay, this was one of them. All right. So we're going to look today very, very briefly at how what we can learn from this passage about spiritual healing, emotional healing, and relationally healing. God does all of those, and we see it within this passage. Okay, first of all, spiritual healing. So the first thing to notice is how the man was healed. Peter said to him, in the name of Jesus, walk. We can all testify that our deepest brokenness is not physical, but it is spiritual. I totally relate to Carrie, growing up Christian, growing up in a church, but just, I don't know, just not getting it somehow. I remember I was a young Christian, and one of my groups that I used to like was Arrested Development. And he had a song called Fishing for Religion. And I remember I became a disciple in 95, and I was still listening to that album that was a few years old. But I remember listening to that song, Fishing for Religion, and I was like, God answered my prayer to find him. I'm going to pray for speech from Arrested Development. So I would pray all the time for him. Whenever I listened to the album or listened to the song, I would pray for speech. And I said, God, speech is fishing for religion. But I know the truth. He help him to find you. Sure enough, about a year later, I get news that speech has become a disciple in the church in Atlanta. Isn't that amazing? That wasn't me. It was God. But then about another year later, he came to London and he was recording an album, and somehow he invited me, or I got invited to go to the studio with him to record his album. So I'm there in the studio listening to him, and then we sat outside, he comes out and I said, hey, I just want to let you know, I prayed for you to find God and to, because you were fishing for religion just like me, and I prayed for you to find God. And he's like, wow, thank you so much. But God, he knows our brokenness. He sees it. And he moves heaven and earth to bring us into that right relationship with him. One of my favorite singers, you probably won't know him, is an English singer called Omar. And he had an album, and on one of his songs, he had a line that said, this is how long ago it was. He said, I paged God it feels like 1,000 years ago, and I still haven't heard a single word. So I was like, I'm going to pray for Omar. So I'm now in the ministry, a young single leader, and I started praying for Omar to find him. I said, God, you did it with speech. You can do it for Omar. So I'm praying for Omar, and then, you know, nothing happens. And then one day, this woman comes to church with her husband. She and her husband get baptized. She and I become friends with them. And so we go to her house, and then on the wall, she's got these pictures. and I saw a picture of Omar on her wall. And I said, why have you got Omar on your wall? And she said, oh, that's my brother. Can you believe that? I was like, what? No way. So she tries to reach out to him. He's not interested. But she said, hey, look, why don't you come to one of his concerts? So we go backstage, we get to meet him and sit and everything. There isn't a nice happy ending yet to this story. But the fact is that, what did God do? You see how he did that? And so she was reaching out to him, trying to get him to come out to church. He wasn't interested at the time. But God sees our brokenness and he moves heaven and earth for that to happen. Think about the people in your life who maybe you've given up praying for. Don't give up. We've all been in that space, all been in that place where we needed God. We just needed someone to say the right thing, to do the right thing, to pray the right prayer for us. Let's do the same for people around us. Amen? Okay. All right. I'm going to move on. Actually, this is an important point. Our spiritual healing, though, doesn't just end when we get baptized. That's only the beginning of that. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we've been given the Holy Spirit to continually help us to be able to grow, to give life to our mortal bodies. That is not the end of our spiritual formation. It is the beginning. But it is a formation that comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. This is a really convicting scripture in Galatians 3. It says, how foolish can you be after starting your new life in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by human effort? I think we do that a little bit too much. And we think that the activities that we do will bring about formation. We know, remember, information plus inspiration does not equal transformation. The Spirit equals transformation. When we're willing to engage with Him, it is spiritual healing that God is trying to do, not only to bring us to Christ, but to bring us to heaven as well. It's not our effort. Amen? There's a great quote that I like from Dallas Willard. I haven't mentioned him for a while. The number one goal of the Holy Spirit is not to direct us, but to shape us and transform us into the likeness of Christ. That is the number one goal. We're not alone in this. We have a helper, an incredible helper, if we only will let him in. Okay, dimension two, emotional healing. So let's return to the man. So later in the account, we learn that he was about 40 years old and he had been lame since birth, but he had spent obviously decades sitting at this gate. Can you imagine the emotional pain that this man must have been going through? Day after day, just watching people ignore him and walking by, some people dropping in coins, others just ignoring. Imagine what that might do to a person's sense of worth and of dignity. But when he is healed, did you notice what happened, what his response was? It was pretty amazing. Did you notice the emotional transformation that had happened within him? Did you notice how the Bible describes his response? It says, he sprang to his feet and began to walk, leaping and praising God. He didn't just get up slowly like I do in the morning. He sprang to his feet. How did he even get the muscle mass to do that? God did it. But I think it shows an emotion. It could have just said he got to his feet. But it shows an emotion. There was an emotional transformation, an emotional healing that God did in that miracle. God healed him emotionally as he wants to do with us. And in doing so, he restored his capacity for joy. For joy. Last year, we looked at living from the heart Jesus gave you, and we were learning about how to become the healthiest versions of ourselves, which are not only spiritually healthy, but they are emotionally and relationally healthy too. We learned that the best indicator of our emotional health is joy. Some other reading that I've been doing says that joy is our homeostasis. Joy is our natural equilibrium. And if our joy is off, something is off. Isn't that an interesting way to look at it? We could just think, oh, I'm just neutral. No, there's something. If your joy is not evident or you're not feeling it, try and explore what's going on. Joy is powerful because it enables us to be in a good place even when our circumstances say otherwise. Life has a way of crushing our spirits. Anyone had their spirits crushed over the past couple of weeks? Loss, trauma, disappointment, pressure, the world. And when that happens, again, we shift into just survival mode. We, as Christians, we show up, we do the right things, we keep functioning, but our emotional capacity can shrink and stay stunted if we're not careful. God doesn't want us just to live in survival mode. He wants us to live lives of joy. And this means increasing our emotional and our relational capacity with Him. I like this quote. It says, "Joy is not the absence of suffering, but joy is the presence of God in the suffering." Isn't that a great quote? And it is so true. And so the key here for us is to learn how to bring our real emotions into God's presence. And in doing so, He begins to help us and teach us how to expand our capacity for joy, even in the midst of the pain and the suffering, because He is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It doesn't even say, by the way, in Nehemiah, that God is our strength who gives us joy. It says God's joy is our strength. I don't even know if I understand what that means properly. But God is so joyful that His joy is your strength. Wow. Do we live like that every day? Do we live like that when we've lost our job? When we've had a relational difficulty? That the joy of the Lord is our strength. Wow, that's a place to get to, isn't it? You know, the last couple of weeks for me, I've been a little bit challenging at times. And I've had a few days where I've not slept so well. Had a lot on my mind. I just kind of felt a bit heavy. Last week, Tuesday, I woke up and I did a practice called Emmanuel Prayer, which I'll share about and have before. But you start by thinking of something that you're just super grateful for. And so I was thinking of Cherie, and I was like, I'm so grateful for my supportive, loving wife. And then in that moment, you then share with God what you're feeling in your prayer. So I was telling Him what was going on. And then you create space to hear what He might say to you in that moment. And He immediately, there was just this flood of scriptures from Timothy that came. So I started doing an incredible quiet time all on those scriptures, and it was exactly what I needed to hear. Then, the next morning I woke up, and sometimes I wake up listening to a podcast, and I went on to see what was on my phone, and the first podcast that appeared was the same scripture that He had told me the day before. I listened to it, and it was exactly what I needed to hear. Exactly what I needed. God is not separate from us. He's not just kind of set us off into motion, hoping that we'll figure it out. He wants us to live life with Him, emotionally connected. So my encouragement for you this week, and my one action point, is do some Emmanuel journaling, okay? And I've got some spare sheets at the back for you. And what I'd like you to do, and I know I keep peddling this, I'm not on commission, but the reason why I'm really encouraging you to do this, because it works. And what happens is we talk about emotional and relational connection, or emotional connection with God, but it still becomes an abstract point. It's like something, yeah, I get it, but we don't really have the tools to know how to do it. This is an amazing tool. I haven't seen one better in a way of how to get emotionally connected with our Father. Okay, let's begin to close. Perhaps the most powerful part of the story, though, I think is what happens next. The man doesn't just walk away healed. They don't just go their separate ways. But the Bible says he goes with them into the temple. Can you imagine? I wonder if that was his first time ever moving from the gate into the temple. You know, the beautiful gate was one of the most magnificent entrances to the entire temple. Huge bronze doors towering above everyone who walked by. And sitting at that gate was that man. His whole life, he lived at the threshold until this one day. In one moment, he moves from exclusion to belonging. He moves from the margins of community to the center, healed not only emotionally, but relationally as well. This is what God does. He heals the brokenhearted, but he also sets the lonely in families. That's what he does. He builds a family of all nations so that we can be a light to the world. God designed that relational healing must happen in community. Yes, there are podcasts out there. Yes, there are plenty of YouTube videos about relational connection. There are tons of books, but information plus inspiration does not equal transformation. We need real people to do life with. That's where relational transformation takes place. But that can get messy. That can be difficult. But we have to lean into the tension. We must lean into it. We will always have polarities of one or another. But remember, Jesus is our third way. And we've got to be willing to say, hey, let me put aside this. Let me put aside that so that we can come together in Christ and see what he's trying to form within us. We have to do that. So, as I close, let me encourage you. This week, here is your action point, okay? It's the one at the bottom left. Do the Emmanuel journaling, but as you do it, share what you have, what God has told you. Share your journaling with somebody else. Read it out loud to them. Because this way, you're not only processing emotionally with God, but you're also increasing your relational capacity with that person. I did this the other day with one of my sons, and he was so awkward doing it. But I said, listen, it's okay. Because we're not used to, I think, sharing that level of vulnerability to one another. But the more we do it, we increase our relational and emotional capacity with one another. Okay, so that's your action point. Finally, as we read this man's story, one thing is pretty amazing as to how it happened. What you notice is that Peter reached out his hand. It wasn't just he cast a, you know, like a holy spell and the man became healed. He reached out his hand. He picked him up by his hand. He didn't heal him from a distance. He overcame a barrier by reaching out his hand. Did he understand everything the man had gone through? Probably not. Was there a stigma maybe for helping him? Maybe. Did he even get in trouble for helping him? Yes, he was thrown in jail for helping this man. But he was willing to reach out a hand to help somebody else. That's what we do. We break down barriers. We're willing to get feathers ruffled. We're willing to step into the tension so that we can help one another be more like Jesus. And that's costly, but it doesn't cost more than Jesus' death on the cross. So we've got to fight for it, absolutely. So here's a question. Who is Jesus wanting you to reach out your hand to? It could be someone who's needing, who's spiritually broken, who needs to find the Lord. It could be someone who's emotionally in pain, who you can help model and mentor and encourage them. It could be a broken relationship that is wanting us to put aside our differences so that we can center around Jesus. When we do that, we get to share the love that heals. Amen. Thanks.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.